text her, don't do that. And you tell your friends, like, do not let me, you know, if we go out to lunch, make sure I get a salad, all right? And you ask for accountability. Experience, evaluated experience does not, it makes you wiser. And the myth number two that we studied last week was this idea that since I know better, I'll do better. And we all know knowing better does not equate to doing better. I know that I should work out 4 to 5 times a week. I should eat less carbs. I shouldn't be eating chips and candy. By the way, chips are my kryptonite. How many of you guys, any chip people in the house? You give me a bag of like hot Cheetos or like Lay's kettle chips, they're gone. I don't know where they went. They're just gone. And but like I know I shouldn't buy them. I know when I'm going to Vons, I shouldn't go down the chip aisle. You know what I'm talking about? I know better, but what do? I don't do better because we know that there's a myth that when you start over, that if you just know better, that you'll do better. And the reality is, knowing better does not equate to doing better. Having discipline and planning and preparing for those times where you're going to be tempted, that's what helps us make better decisions and helps us avoid regret so that next time is better than last time. And then the final myth that we looked at last week was this. Time is against me. They're all doing it. Everyone's getting married. Everyone's going and, you know, buying a house. So I got to do it. And you feel the pressure, right? Girls, you know what I'm talking about. You see everyone, you're like always a bridesmaid, never a bride. And you're like, I can't believe she got married. That's not even the right guy for her. And they broke up. And you guys don't gossip like that. No, you're all Christians. But those other girls say that. And, you know, I can't believe he bought that boat. You know he's in debt, right? You know his dad helped him buy that, right, babe? You know, they got old money, babe. You know, guys, we don't say that. No, we don't say that. But we say time's against us, so we feel like the pressure of time, so we have to do things that we're not ready to do. We buy things that we're not ready to buy. We go in debt when we shouldn't, and we end up feeling like everyone else is, and they're all, and all my friends are, so we feel like time is not our friend. But here's the reality we looked at last week. Time's your friend. Slow down. I tell myself all the time, slow down. My wife tells me, do one thing at a time. You got enough time. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And yeah, there's times where days you got to sprint. Usually when you procrastinated. How many professional procrastinators in here? You're like, time is not my friend. I have to do this paper and it's due tomorrow. But for the most part, for big decisions, let's be honest. When it comes to life situations and you're starting over, time is a good thing. Time helps you evaluate. And today, we're gonna look at, I think I'm going to give you for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to give you three kind of basic principles, disciplines, things that you can actually walk out of here from the Bible and apply to your life. And some of you guys, at the end of the sermon, you're going to go, I wish you would have just talked about the Bible, and I wish I didn't understand it, because at the end of this sermon, you're going to understand exactly what you need to do. And let's be honest, the proof is in the pudding. Talk is cheap, but walking it out, that's the hard part. Making a single decision to say, God, I'm going to walk closer to you this week, and here's how. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I pray that God would help us take one step closer as we begin to start over in areas of our life. Would you pray with me? Let's pray this. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for every single person here. I pray right now that you would anoint this time, just bless it, make more out of it, that's all that means, and help us to understand what it is that we need to focus on this coming year, this coming week, this next couple days, next couple hours, and give us clarity about our future. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about owning it, rethink it, and release it. These are three things that we're going to focus on for the next 3 weeks that I believe will help us in our journey of starting over, whether it's a career, whether it's a relationship, whether it's maybe your marriage kind of got off track a little bit and you're trying to get it back on. Maybe your parent, that relationship with a parent or a loved one that you kind of avoided and you just let it go and you kept ignoring it, you know what I'm talking about? And you kept ignoring it thinking, oh, it'll just get better on its own, and it hasn't. That friendship that you see on campus and you go like, I'm just going to act like nothing's wrong, or you see them at the store and you just kind of act like everything's good. When we think about starting something over, these are three areas I think are truly going to help you and I as we discover what that means to start over. So today, we're going to talk about owning it. You ever make a mistake? Has anyone ever made a really dumb mistake and you just had to say, I did it, I'm sorry, I messed up? I'll tell you a story real quick. We have a giant trailer for the church, okay? Shout out to New Life Church in Bakersfield for letting us use it. It's a 24-foot trailer. It's in the back. You could see it right now if you wanted to. We could all take a field trip. It's very big, and you would all go out there and go, that's a big trailer. And a big red trailer. And it's so big, in fact, that I've never towed anything as large as this thing. I have a Tahoe and an SUV, and I'm like, I can tow that thing. And Howard, one of our serve team members who oversees kind of our all the sound stuff, and he kind of all that stuff lives in his world. He was like, hey, man, I'm going to be out of town. Can you just go and pick up the trailer? I'm like, I got this. Easy. So I go pick up the trailer. I put the tow hitch on. I don't know what I'm doing, okay? I'm not like a trailer guy. I'm not really a fixer-upper kind of guy. I shop at H&M, you know, like I got skinny jeans. Like I wish I was that guy, but I'm just like I give me a MacBook and a latte, and I'm good, man. Don't get me wrong. I like sports and stuff, but yeah, don't get the wrong idea. But I just like not the fixer-upper. I'm not a trailer guy. And so I put the trailer on. I hook it up. And I've done it enough times where, like, you know, you figure it out. And I put the trailer together. I'm like, I hope that, Lord, Godspeed, let's do this. And I take off. And it's nighttime. So I'm hooking it all up. I'm driving back to my home because I don't want to be going out to the yard that it's stored at like 4 a.m. And I had to be here at like 5:45-ish. And I hook it all up, and I go home the next morning, and or that night, I go home. And here's my problem. I was on the speakerphone with my dad. And you know how they say texting and driving is bad? I think texting or talking and driving can be just as bad because I was not thinking about the giant trailer that I just hooked up on my Tahoe as I was talking to my dad about Christmas coming up because it was before Christmas. I was just like, hey, Dad, how you doing? It's like 9 o'clock at night, and we're just having a good time. And I come down my street, and I see this truck kind of cocked out a little bit, just kind of just hanging out in the street. And I'm like, oh, I got to avoid that in my mind, I'm thinking. Not thinking I have a 24-foot trailer on the back. You know what's going to happen, right? All of a sudden, I hear, and I go, Dad, I got to call you back. Click, hang up on my dad. I back the trailer up thinking I can get like out of this thing. I scrape it the other way. I flip the trailer around. I go look at this like 2012 Toyota Tacoma, perfect condition, and it's the whole thing is scraped. And I was like, oh no. So automatically I'm like, what do I do? Do I go to this guy's house and knock on his door right now? So I leave a little note. I go the next day. The note's still there. So I have to go the walk of shame. I knock on the door. Hey, Bill. Hey, what's up? I got to show you something. I come out. He looks at it. And I have nowhere to hide. I said, I did it. I'm sorry. I screwed up. Please forgive me. And he's like, no, it's all good. Let's just get our insurance. But it was in that moment that I just had to own it. I could have been like, hey, man, like, you know, your truck was pushed out a little bit too far. And, you know, it's actually against the law. You have to be within 16 inches. I could have been all, you know, regulatory and kind of like pushed back on him. I just owned it because when you mess up, here's the reality. Accountability is the most necessary thing for growth in your life. Did you know that? Being accountable. When I used to hire people, when I was in corporate America, the first question I would ask them, and this is a good one if you ever want to interview people, tell me about a time you made a mistake. If they can't answer that, if I had people go, well, I just don't know. I cannot think of a time. Are you kidding me? You can't think of a time you messed up. I would be like, and I'd have a pile of yeses and nos, and I would go, oh, and that was the first question, DQ'd automatically. You're going, this guy's harsh. No, here's why. I value accountability so much that if you can't own your mistakes, I don't even want to work with you. Because if I can't, you know people like this. You've lived with people like this. It's never their fault. It's someone else's fault. Well, you know, my dog ate my homework. You know, if that teacher, she's just so mean. Some of you guys have kids like this. You're like, son, if you make an excuse one more time, I'm going to spank you. And they're 14, right? You got to own your mistakes. I had to own my mistake. And it's not fun. And you guys know that. So today, we're going to talk about owning it. And we all do this. We all do this. Here's why. Because honestly, sometimes we're like, it's not our fault. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm not at fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It was their fault. They messed up. And so what happens is we tend to tell stories about things like, well, you know, he left my mom. It's his fault I'm the way I am. I have a drinking problem because he had a drinking problem. I'm the way my mom treated me this way, so I just get really mad at people. What? It's not my fault, it's her fault. You know, if she would have just figured out her stuff, if she would have been a better roommate, we wouldn't be in this predicament, and I wouldn't have to tell my mom and dad that I lost my deposit for our rental for our apartment. You know, how was I supposed to know that the economy was going to do that? I didn't know the housing market was going to go like this, so I just bought like 4 houses thinking I could flip them. And if you're like over 40 in here and you know what I'm talking about, you didn't know. You didn't know the economy was going to do that. You didn't know they were going to downsize. You didn't know. We didn't know. And so we say, it's not my fault. And we tend to tell stories about things that aren't our fault. And we forget that we were still involved. And the reality is, we have to own our portion of our story. And now check this out. If you don't get this, this is probably the most important thing. If you tuned out, tune back in right now. Your best bet for a successful future is to own your share of the past. I'll say it again. Your best bet for a successful future, walking with God, walking in faith, knowing that God is with you, your best bet, even if you're not a Christian, your best bet for a successful future is to own your share of the past. God has something to say about this in his word. God likes accountability. And as a matter of fact, since the beginning of time, people have been making excuses for why they messed up. And we all know that we tend to do that. And I think that God has something to say about it. And we're going to look at God's word and examine this tension. But you have to own your past if you want a different future. There's a good illustration of this in the Bible. You can go to Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is a story of Adam and Eve. And I know some of you here are going, really? Really? We're going to talk about Adam and Eve? I went to freshman year of college. I know that my professor told me that's just a book of poetry, and it's not truly the account of creation. And you're going, and I get it. I'm not going to try to convince you that Adam and Eve is real. And if you're not a Christian here, you're pushing back. You're like, okay, now I'm kind of closing off. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Lean in, because here's why. I'm just going to say, I believe this. I don't expect you all to believe this, but I believe that the account of creation in Adam and Eve is real, not because I read it in the Bible, not because I just automatically default to, well, that's intuitive. Yeah, God created two people and everyone kind of multiplied from there. I don't believe it because it's in the Bible so much. I believe it because Jesus Christ himself believed it. And I follow Jesus. And any guy that can predict his own death and then die, and then come back to life, I just do what he says. That's what I do. I'm like, okay, you died, you came back, now I do what you do. And all of humanity changed from that point. It was a hinge point in when Jesus died and rose again. That's why we're still talking about Jesus in 2018, just so you guys know. Not because he was a good teacher, not because he had like a cool entourage and he had a good marketing plan, not because he was a really awesome guy, he was, but because he died and came back to life. That's why we say he robbed the grave. So we're going to look at that. So if you don't believe this, even if you don't believe this and you want to push back against the whole creation thing, like you're like, that's a good fairy tale. You know, I used to believe that. And then I went to college and then I got life happen. And then now I just don't know if that's how Adam and Eve, all that stuff. If you're not here for that, you're like, I'm just here because someone said they'd buy me a cup of coffee or they'd buy me lunch afterwards. Or you're just doing it because you're just like, I want to check this whole God thing out. We're glad you're here. But this book of antiquity that's old, like old, Genesis, I mean, it was passed down generation, it speaks so profoundly to this idea of human nature, regardless of your bent theologically or lack thereof, or your agnostic, or whatever you are, regardless, you should lean in because it has such profound implications for humankind. I just think you should read the whole Bible just because it's profound, even if you're not sure you believe it yet. So let's look at this scripture and let's look at what God says in the creation account. Genesis 1:27, God created man. I'm going to set up kind of the fall of man by reading some context. So 1:27 through 28. So God created mankind in his own image. That's huge. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over all the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Got it? One rule, pretty much, he's like, hey, you guys can run around naked. It's all good. No shame here. No shame in your game. Just run around. Adam, Eve, have fun. Have a great time. Fill the earth. Multiply. Do whatever you want. And guess what? There's only one rule, he would go on to say. What's that, Adam would say? One rule. You see that tree over there? Don't eat from it. Just don't eat it from it. Okay, cool. That's cool. One rule, don't eat from it. That's awesome. There's no, what about 10 commandments? Adam says, hypothetically, nope, we're not doing that. Just one rule. I got to kind of show you that I'm still boss, but I'm in relationship with you. So I have one rule. It's real easy. Just don't do it. By the way, intimacy, relationally, the closer you are to someone, the less rules you need. You know this to be true in management, or if you have a boss that's overbearing, who's never there. Because the further you are in relationship from someone, the more rules you need to do, the more rules you need to have to control them. Relationally, this works the same way. If you have a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a friend that's super overbearing, and they have rules for your relationship, and the closer you are, there should be less rules, but there's more trust. The further you get, all of a sudden, and if you got a guy that's doing this, girl, who are you texting? Who was that? You got a spouse? Who is that? What's going on? There's a lack of trust in that relationship. Because when you're close, less rules. There's a freedom. There's intimacy. There's knowing. There's, hey, I'm an open book. There's no shame. I'm standing before God, Adam would say, and here I am. There's one rule. And so here's what happens. One rule, they just like us, it's like, don't go in the cookie jar, Hadley, Brixen, don't eat the M&Ms that we have way up high that you're not supposed to know about. What do my kids do? I come in, I'm like, why does your breath smell like M&Ms, Brixen? Yeah, I don't know. Did you eat them? He goes, Hadi. What? Hadi. He blames it on his sister. So here's what happens in Genesis. We're going to see in the Garden of Eden. One rule. In the beginning. But Adam and Eve broke the rule. And sin entered the world at that moment. And everything got messed up. That's when you and I, the Bible teaches that sin entered the world. That's when everything was broken. And guess what? If you're not a Christian, you're going, you're a sinner too. We're all sinners. We've all sinned, the Bible says. Christians just have someone to blame it on. We can say it was Adam and Eve's fault. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not even like a faith person, you're like a spiritual person, but you're like, I don't even know what I believe. If you don't have, let me tell you something. You break your own rules all the time. So you sin against your own rules. You say, I should work out 3 days a week. I should eat clean. And you don't. You back talk to people and you say bad things about people behind their back and you feel guilty. And you're not really a Christian maybe, but you're like, I feel bad about that. You're sinning. You're making mistakes. You're going, here's the standard of what I think should be true, but I'm breaking it even on my own. So consciousness alone says that you do things you know you shouldn't do. Why? Because God's hardwired you with this thing that tells you what's right and what's wrong. It's morality. If you read C.S. Lewis, go read anything by C.S. Lewis and look at what he says about morality. But you and I both know we break our own rules. And Adam and Eve, sin entered the world at that moment. Now, Genesis 3:8, I want to look at this for a moment. Check it out. Then, after they had already sinned, they ate of the fruit. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid from the Lord. The author of this ancient manuscript speaks to this idea that when you mess up, you hide. When you mess up, you do dumb things, don't you? When you screw up, you begin to do a bunch of other things that are subsequently dumb ideas because you're trying to hide your tracks. You're trying to cover it up. When you mess up, you want to hide. And here's what some of you came just today to hear this truth. You didn't even know it, but here's the reality. You have sinned, so you've been running from God. And what does God do when we run from him? He pursues you. God runs after you when you mess up. He's not mad at you. He's not ticked off at you. God has been pursuing you, even though you don't want to pursue him. Sometimes we think we're running from God, and all we're doing is running on a treadmill. And we're woof, 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 and he's right behind us. God didn't go anywhere. We are the ones astray. You think you're running from God, or if you're running from God right now, I'm telling you, just stop, because he's not going anywhere. He loves you. And we see that in Scripture. Genesis 3:8 says, yeah, they hid from the Lord. Genesis 3, but the Lord called to the man. Genesis 3, 9 and 10. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He's not hiding from anybody. God knows where he's at. God knows where Adam is. He just wants Adam to see where he is. You ever been there? What have I done? Where am I? God says, you're better than that. I love you. Get up. And he says, where are you, Adam? And goes on. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. I had shame. This is important, okay? God went looking for them. He loves you and I. And it goes on. Genesis 3:11. And he said, who told you? He knew that there was a who involved. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Have you done the one thing, Adam, that I told you, hey, everything's free reign, but just don't do this one thing? And check out what Adam says. This is profound, and if you read your Bible, you will really lean in to know that this is exactly what Adam said. Adam said, yes, I did. I take full responsibility for my actions. Do with me what you will, O Lord, but leave Eve and spare her life out of this. She is innocent, God, I tell you. Those that are laughing, you know that's not what he said. That's not what he says, right? What did he actually say? Don't worry, it's not blaspheming because I set it up in a way. Here's what he actually said. He didn't take ownership. Here's what he said. He says, the man said, the woman that you gave me. You know that woman that you gave me, God? The woman that you gave me, you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. It's her fault. That's her bad. You need to talk to her. And when you guys figure that out, because you gave her to me, and then she duped me, and so once you guys kind of apologize and figure out a way to, like, apologize to me, then, you know, we'll have a talk. But until then, I mean, it's her fault. It's your fault, too, God. God's like, Here's the deal. In other words, it's not my fault. I don't own that. What's my fault? And here's the thing about Genesis 3:12. It's true. But it's not all true. It's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. It's partly true. And you and I do the same thing. We mess up in our lives, in our interpersonal relationships. We get a divorce. We have a breakup. We get fired. We get laid off. Whatever happens, we have a financial thing. We have a health thing. And we blame. And here's what happens. Sometimes you're right. It's not all your fault. And I'm talking about like 16 and up, when you had like the ability to think, reason as an adult. Sometimes things happen to you as a kid. I'm not talking about that stuff. But I'm talking about as an adult or adult mindset. We justify it. We say, it's not my fault. And we tell ourselves, and then not long enough, here's what happens. We begin to tell ourselves the story long enough. It's 90% our fault or their fault, but it's 10% ours. But we tell ourselves the same story. And we start believing the story, and we ignore the 10% that we own. We just don't even talk about it. And you keep telling yourself that same story. And eventually what happens is you believe it's not your fault at all. And what happens is you will take that story and you believe it's the 100% of the truth. And you don't learn because you didn't own it. And you've been there and I've been there. And it got really quiet in here. If you don't own your part of history, then you will lay the groundwork for the undoing of your future. If you don't own your part of the story, you will lay the groundwork for the undoing of your future. Interesting. 3:13, Genesis 3:13 says, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman, check this out. She says, it was the serpent. I didn't do it. The serpent deceived me. You know, you put all these animals here and you told us that we could just hang out with lions and tigers. But this serpent, this stupid little snake, he got me. So it's his fault. I'm not owning it. Blame. And if you don't take full responsibility for your part, you will drag it into your future. And ultimately, you will undermine your own happiness. And sometimes, I'm telling you guys, listen, how are you doing in this area is the question I want to ask. Is there some stuff in your life that if you look back, and I'm not wanting to dwell on the past, that's not what we're doing here today, but we do have to learn from our past, don't we? And is there a part of your life that you've kind of ignored and something bad happened and you've kind of just severed it and you don't really want to look at it? And so you start over, but then you start over without looking back at that last relationship, that last thing, and you don't even want to take responsibility because you'd rather just blame him or her because it's easier just to blame, isn't it? It's easier to say, it wasn't my fault, wasn't my fault, wasn't my fault. But here's the thing. Owning your part from the past, it drops the temperature of your emotions and you can begin to see things clearly. And as you gain clarity about the future, if you're hiding something, you begin to stop, you can begin to lay it down. Jesus said something about this. I want you to, this is so profound. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, here's what he says. Matthew 5:8, blessed, everyone say blessed. And it's okay to say I want to be blessed, by the way, because I want to be blessed. I want to live a blessed life. This isn't like, you know, preacher on the TV. Do you want a blessed life, brother? They need to buy this handkerchief for $29.90. No, this is not that. This is not hype either. This is hope. You're here because you want, you guys want to know, even if you're not sure about God, you want to believe in God, don't you? You want to believe there's a God that loves you. Here's what Jesus says, and we believe it's true. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There is a connection. There is a correlation between your purity and your clarity. If you haven't had clarity, you need to check the heart condition because there's something in your heart that's causing impurity today. There's things in your life that if you've been confused and you don't know which way to go and you're like, I thought we were going this way and my life was heading that way, but now I'm unclear. I don't know what's happening. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they'll see God. If there is a relationship between purity and clarity and your life is unclear, then you need to check the condition of your heart. The wisest man in the world, Solomon, said, above all else, this is one of my life verses, above all else, he says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life and everything you do will emanate from it. Why would he say that? Because your heart is the catalyst for your life. Your heart, your emotions, it drives everything you think about, do, your things that you lust over, things that you get angry over, things that you get bitter over. That can be the place in your heart. And if you don't watch what gets in, you better watch out because something will come out. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you want to see God, you got to get rid of the part that you've been smuggling into your future, those areas of your life that you need to own. But instead of owning it, you keep going from season to season without actually owning it. And God's saying, today is a new day. Today's a chance to own it. Now, today, if you all had a sheet of paper, here's what I'd ask you to do. You don't have to do this right now, but you can do it later, okay? If you don't do anything else, like, you don't have to go and reread the whole Bible. I'm not telling you to, like, go and pray for 4 hours, fast, for the whole week, and then don't sin. Like, that's not what I'm asking you. But I'm going to ask you today, because if you don't do it today, you won't do it. Sometime today, get a piece of paper and draw a circle on it. If you have an iPad or something right now, you can do it right now. I don't know. Get a circle, and you draw a circle on it. And this is what I believe is going to help. Like, it's a visual, but it's something powerful writing it down. Take that circle, whatever you're writing, and that's that piece of the pie, that whole circle is your life. and it's an area of your life that you need to start over in. And so take whatever you're writing, and then you slice your part of your ownership. So whatever you own, whatever part was your fault, so a relationship thing, a marriage thing, a finance thing, a school thing, you know, like everyone, that teacher had it out for me, everyone else passed, but she didn't like me, so I didn't pass. You know, let's just take a moment and just think about your sliver. Maybe it's 50-50. Maybe you're like, you know, that relationship, he was bad, but so was I. You know, he wasn't really doing his part, but I had my ownership. And it's very rarely like that, if we're honest. You know, that business partner, he was okay, but I did my... No, it's usually like this. Full circle, and we take a little, like, less than 10%. That's mine. We own that 10%. Take that little 10%, whatever it is, and look at it and say, okay, I own that part. That's my part of that relationship. That family member that I kind of stopped talking to, that friend, I'll own that part, because we tell ourselves 90% if it's their fault or 100% is their fault, but we know this takes two to tango. And here's what you do. You take that slice, that sliver, and you begin to own it. Don't justify it. Don't look at it and say, well, I could. Just say, you know what, I was lazy. You know what, I was bitter. You know what, yeah, they were pretty bad, but you know what, I didn't help the situation because there was parts of that thing that I could have done better. And yeah, I shouldn't have gone in debt, and I shouldn't have done this, and I shouldn't, you know, my friendship, that girl that I was dating her, whatever, you own your part, even if they've done something wrong to you, you own your part. I'll give you an example. Quote, this is just an example, so you can pick your poison. Quote, I had a feeling something wasn't right, but I was afraid to dig around and find the truth because I had already decided that it was what I wanted to do. Hello. You already decided that was the relationship for you. You already decided that was the thing you wanted to do. You need to own your part. Next example. You know, people I trusted warned me, but I just wouldn't listen. I knew better, but I didn't listen. That's your part. Own it. Example three. You know, I just stayed too long. I just kept helping. I kept helping. I'm an enabler. That's my fault. Yeah, I got burned, and yeah, it was really bad, and yeah, my whole family, you know, they all hate him now, but, you know, that was my fault. I enabled him. I enabled her. I kept giving when I should have stopped. I could have put a boundary there. I was praying about it, but I just couldn't do it. Own your part. Don't just justify it, own it. Next example, you know, I was just greedy. I wanted that thing. I wanted a jet ski. I wanted to take the trip to you know, Cabo San Lucas. I wanted to spend money I didn't have. I was just greedy. I saw all them on their Instagram going to vacation. I saw them in Switzerland. I saw Richard in Hawaii, and I was like, I want to go to Hawaii. I got a Discover card. It's got $10,000 on it. And if that's the case, and you look and you compare, and you're constantly looking at yourself and comparing yourself to the next person, you will compare yourself into some debt. And that debt will eventually wear on you, and it could eventually take out your marriage. You know the number one cause for divorce in America? You want to know? Money. Well, she was just, you know, blah, blah, blah. No. I was greedy. I made mistakes financially. I didn't give myself accountability, and that caused stress. And that caused a relational thing, and then I kind of had an emotional affair, and that led to something else, and now we're divorced. And most people say, it's all her fault. She did it. She left me. It's her fault. No. You own your part, because next time will be better than last time if you don't fall for the myths and you begin to own your part, church. Does that make sense? I got a few more examples, and then we'll get out of here. I was jealous. I wanted that relationship to death. You ever been there? You can want a relationship to death. Did you know that? You can want, and expect, and you will leave yourself bitter and upset. As the worship team comes up, I want to close with a couple thoughts. An example that I'll end with is this. I kept telling myself, I can handle this. Ooh, that's a lie. I kept telling myself, I can handle it. I'm stronger than this. It doesn't have me. I can get over this addiction. I don't have to look at that thing anymore. I got power over it. I don't need it. But then all of a sudden it comes back and I can handle this. And if you don't own that statement, I lied to myself when I said I could handle it. When in reality, what you needed to do was talk to someone that loves you and say, I need help. I got some stuff going on and I need your help. Would you pray with me? Would you walk with me? Yeah. I want to tell you something. There we go. I was going to like lean out here like. Until you begin to own it. Today, I want you to do me a favor. Today, whatever it is that you're starting over in. Usually we start over because something happened. Own your part of it. And guess what? You will not smuggle unhappiness into your future. You will let it go. And you will be able to make peace with that season of your life. And I'm here to tell you, you've been believing a lie that what you've done was too bad, so there's no way a good God in heaven could love you, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. Today, we're launching groups in a couple weeks. Actually, the first week of February, we're launching life groups. And we believe that life is done better together. Some of you want to start over, but you don't even know who to start over with. You need to be in a group. Some of you want to start over, but you don't even know who to talk to. God is giving you an open door to say, come do life with some people. We just say that like this, life change happens best in the context of circles, not just rows. Rows are good. Rows are great. I like rows. I can hide in a row. I can come and get my coffee and sneak out the back afterwards. I don't have to talk to anyone. I can, hey, cool, coffee. Got a little word, got a little worship on. No one has to see me. I don't have to be too relational. I don't got to be too authentic because I got some stuff going on, so I don't want to talk to people about it. But listen, you and I both know that we don't want to be the same place we are today next year, do we? We want to grow. And you grow by getting into community. You grow by having a group of people that love you, that say, hey, how are you doing? Really? And you grow when you get out of a row and into a circle. Would you pray with me? Father God, just pray for this church, Lord. I thank you so much. What an awesome experience it's been to see lives impacted by your word. What an awesome experience it's been to see San Luis Obispo changed by people that love you, Jesus. I pray right now, Lord, as we close this time, I pray a couple things. I pray one, that we would be able to examine our lives and own the areas that we need to own. If there's something that's been going on, I pray, Lord, that we would own it and not smuggle it into our future, but we would deal with it so that our past mistakes stay there. And we go, you know what, God, I learned from that. So right now, I pray for anyone here that you just need to start over. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If you are ready for a start over, this is not a salvation thing. This is just, hey, I need prayer. I need to know that God's with me. Just pop your hand up. I want to pray for you if you just need a start over. Amen. Yeah. Lots of hands. Let me put your hands down. Father, I pray for every single person that lifted their hand and those that didn't, God, would you give us a new, fresh revelation for what our life could be if we would just begin to own the parts of our past that we need to own. God, as Jesus said, Lord, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Lord, that implies that those that have impure hearts, that we have, when we have junk in our life that isn't taken care of, that we don't get to see you clearly because we can't see what you're doing because we keep ignoring the areas that you want to grow us in. May we be people, God, this year that purify our hearts. The way we do that is by worshiping you. The way we do that is by praising you. The way we do that is by being in community with your son, Jesus. And when we do that, we invite you in to our lives to mess things up, to take things apart, to dismantle and reassemble the areas of our lives that are broken, the areas of our lives that need change. Lord, we invite you in to our lives so that we may walk walk out of here changed. And if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ, you've never done that. Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to Christ because you haven't been walking with him. God loves you. He's got a plan for you, but sin got in the way. And every one of us is a sinner, but God did something for you. He died on the cross that you would not have to worry about your sin, that your sins would be paid for on the cross, that the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, he died for your sins so that you would know that you're loved, accepted, redeemed, renewed, restored, all because of the blood of Jesus. It washes over your sins, that you don't have to walk another day in darkness, that you can have freedom, you can have new life if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. There's no greater name than Jesus. And if you need Jesus today, I'm going to ask you right now, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand. One, you need a new life. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Two, you're fed up. You're done. You don't want that life anymore. And if you want Jesus Christ, you want to pray a prayer with me. It's real simple. Want right now. One, two, three. Raise your hand if you need Jesus. Awesome. God sees your hand. Awesome. God sees your hand. Sees your hand. Amen. God sees your hand. Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you, God. Right now, everyone in this church, let's stand to our feet. We're going to say a prayer together. Everyone stand up. We're going to worship God. But say this prayer with me. No one prays alone. Stand up. Father God, I need you. Come into my heart. Send your spirit to live in me all the days of my life. Today, I confess that you are my Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you worship, church? Worship. Just put your hands to God and say, God, I need you. Just worship him right now. Let's worship together.
If it once was crowned with thorns, his crown with glory now. Savior nailed to wash our feet, now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name our King. The fear that held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me.
Yes, it is.
Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. Of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive. to declare your victory, the resurrected King. Sing it again.
By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat, the resurrected King.
Come on, lift your hands, church, sing it out. Sing it out.
Borrowed for 3 days, yeah. His body there would not remain. Our God had arisen.
Service today. Thank you guys for joining us. A couple things. If you made that decision today, today was your day to celebrate that you gave your life to Jesus. That's a big deal. And so, church, can we just have a round of applause for everybody who made that decision today? I saw hands going up. Out in the lobby, we love to help you in your journey. We have a little booklet here. It's our Fresh Start book. It's real small. It's easy to read, easy to digest. It just helps you in your journey for where you're going next. It's just a simple way to take that next step of faith for you guys. And also, in the lobby, outside to the left, we have growth. We have our sign-ups for our life groups. If you don't know what a life group's all about, we're going to tell you all about it. We have tools for you. You don't even have to teach anything. We're going to have a curriculum. All you got to do is open up your house, ask a couple of your friends, and ask some questions. Maybe provide a snack. That's what hosting is all about. And today, at 12 o'clock after service, we have growth track step 2. If you made that decision today, or if you've been coming to Active for a while, it's the perfect time to learn a little bit more about us. And I'll be in the building at K-Pos at 12 o'clock. We'll have lunch provided. We'd love to have you guys join us. Thank you so much for joining us today. What a great day. Have a great Sunday, you guys.